Well, today is Palm Sunday. It's a day we remember when Jesus came in triumph into the city of Jerusalem, and the people were so excited to see him come that they tore down some branches from the palm trees, and they spread the garments on the road, as you know, to make a carpet for him. But they were shouting their praises for the wrong reasons. 200 years before, the people of Jerusalem did the same exact thing to another man named Simon Maccabeus, who came as a Jewish general, kicking out foreign enemies, foreign invaders, and the people celebrated in triumph as he came into Jerusalem. The ancient Jewish historical book called First Maccabees records that moment honoring Simon Maccabeus. And it says, there was a great celebration in the city because of the terrible threat to the security of Israel having come to an end. And Simon and his men entered the fortress singing with the sound of hymns of praise and thanksgiving, with palm branches being carried and harps being played and cymbals and lyras. So we ask, did they expect the same thing of Jesus that day? Did they expect Jesus to be another Simon Maccabeus? And the answer is yes, that's exactly what was going on. They were shouting praises to Jesus, but it was for the wrong reason. They really did not understand who Jesus was that day or what he was about to do. If they had paid close attention to what Jesus was doing that day, they would have gotten the clue that Jesus gave them as to who he was, that he was not going to be another Simon Maccabeus. Generals come on powerful war horses. They ride on white stallions, but Jesus came to them riding on a donkey. Yes, a donkey, the silliest, humblest, most hee-haw type of transportation animal that there is. Not a powerful war horse like a snorting white stallion. In the ancient Middle East, horses were used only for war. Donkeys were used for transportation and were used for beasts of burden. A general arriving on a donkey would be like a general arriving today on a PVTA bus. All four Gospels carefully preserve this careful detail about Jesus coming on the donkey, this clue. In fact, the Gospel accounts emphasize this detail. They do so because that donkey clue reveals who Jesus was in his character and what he was about to do. So let me read for you the familiar scripture for today for Palm Sunday, found in all four Gospels, but we'll take it from John chapter 12, verse 12 to 16. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, that these things had been done to him. Notice how it said the disciples did not understand all this at the time. They did not get the clue. They didn't discover the clue that Jesus gave them. They didn't understand yet who Jesus really was as a king and what he would be like. People like Simon Maccabeus were big and important. They had words like powerful and great and mighty and honorable attached to their names. But Jesus was different. He came on a donkey to demonstrate that he would be a humble leader. Now, thankfully, our massive snow piles are now melting. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, we used them to play King on the Hill. And that was a great game because one kid would be on top of the snow pile, and everyone else from all angles tried to get him or her down from the top of the snow pile, grabbing the feet and pulling and dragging and on top, kicking back, and it was great fun. Well, in Jesus' time, they played King on the Hill all the time, but for real. They fought to be the greatest. There was room at the top only for one. Who would it be? And this led to all kinds of intrigue and jealousy, sabotage and endless competition. And it was all because people did not understand what servant leadership was all about and the humility. It made no sense to them. Back in the Roman world, the word humility was not a virtue. It was not a virtuous word used to honor people, to say someone was humble. The word humility had the sense of the connotation of humiliation. And so it was a word used for slaves and for servants. No one would ever say of a compliment to an important person or a leader, "You are so humble." Jesus had to repeatedly teach his disciples to be humble as leaders. And so you know the story how they were arguing, the disciples of Jesus, they were arguing one day on the road, and Jesus asked them, "What are you arguing about?" And they sheepishly said nothing, because they realized that they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom that Jesus was about to establish. And Jesus sat down and taught them and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." Even during Holy Week, Jesus continued to teach his disciples about humility. That day after the parade on Palm Sunday was over, Jesus gathered in private with his disciples. And John's Gospel tells us that Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, in all of ancient literature, you never see something like that happening. A powerful leader humiliating himself like a slave and washing the feet of the ones that were his disciples. You never see it happening at all. But that day it happened when Jesus got on his hands and knees and washed the feet of his disciples. It's no wonder that John adds the comment to his recollection of that event, of the washing of the feet. They didn't understand what he was doing at the time. Once again, humility was incomprehensible to them. But Jesus told them, "You will understand later." And he drove home his point by saying, "You call me Lord and teacher, and rightly so, because that is what I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example to follow." But they really did not understand the example. It was only the cross that made them finally understand Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 says that on the cross, Jesus took the very nature of a servant and humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. He died as a servant to God, and he died as a servant to us. He died as a servant to God by bridging the gap between our sins and God's holiness, making us right with God. And he died as a servant to us by teaching us how to handle evil that comes into our lives, by his example of forgiving the evil done to him. None of us ever truly understands Jesus' humility until we stand before the cross and realize that he died there as a servant. And Jesus wants us to follow his example. He came on a donkey. He washed the feet of his disciples. He died on the cross for our sins. That is the way of the servant king. One of the signs that we've progressed on the road of salvation with Christ as Christians is when humility starts making sense to us. When we begin following Jesus, it may not make much sense at first. We may be involved with the me first kind of generation of people, me first all the time. But servant leadership is Jesus' way of doing things. And the more we walk down the path with Jesus, the more humility begins making sense to us because we realize it works. It works, for instance, in leadership. And many of us are leaders in different spheres of life, teaching perhaps, or being a parent, or just encouraging people to do something. And over the last 100 years, people have been studying about leadership and what makes the best qualities of a leader. And you would think, it's the forceful person, the Machiavellian type of leader, the person who maybe has cunning and strategy and maybe even ruthlessness. But the research shows the opposite, that the exact opposite is found to be true, that spiritual values as integrity and honesty and humility stand to the forefront and being a good leader. Laura Reeve, who was a researcher in 2005, did a study of 150 other studies, a cross study we call it, and she concluded all the following practices have been found to be critical, crucial leadership skills: showing respect for others, demonstrating fair treatment, expressing care and concern, listening responsively, recognizing the contributions of others, and engaging in reflective practice. In other words, leading like Jesus led. Jesus' kind of leadership. It makes sense to us more and more. It was only after Jesus died on the cross that his closest followers remembered what happened on that Palm Sunday, when they remembered the donkey and they understood the meaning and the sense of it and what Jesus was trying to do by riding that donkey. And only after the cross did they remember about Jesus washing their feet, and then it made sense to them what Jesus was doing. And only later did they understand why he prayed on the cross, "Father, forgive them," and it made sense to them. Today, because of the cross, of Christ. Humility makes sense to us who follow Jesus. We consider it to be a virtue. We value it. He teaches us not to call undue attention to ourselves, not to be too self-important. It encourages us to respect the abilities of other people and to develop them and to give them opportunities. It reminds us that we do not always have to be the center of attention or always on the top of things. It encourages us to listen to one another. Humility has seeped deeply into our thinking. And one of the signs that we have, that Christianity penetrates into our way of life as people and even as a whole culture, is when we begin valuing humility above honor and power and glory. The ancient Anglo-Saxons of England were once pagan, and then the gospel came to them. And the historian C. John Somerville records how the gospel came to them. And he says, when the Anglo-Saxons first heard the Christian gospel message, they couldn't believe what they heard. They couldn't see how any society could survive that did not fear respect and power and strength. And when they did convert, they were far from consistent. They supported the Crusades as a way of protecting God's honor and their honor. They let monks, women, and serfs cultivate charitable virtues, but these virtues weren't considered appropriate for men of honor and action. It took time for the gospel to sink down into that culture. And it takes time for the gospel virtues of humility to sink into our hearts as well. If we think about the history of war, is it not true that most wars are fought over honor while people trying to prove who's right? We think of the horrible war, the Civil War, that engulfed this nation 150 years ago, and how much it resembled a national duel between the North and the South, with both sides thinking that it was a matter of honor for them to fight in the war. And we thought back then, if only we could be humble toward one another, there would be no need for war at all. If only we could listen to one another. They say that the possession of nuclear weapons will make the world safer because people will realize that it's just so insane to go to war with nuclear weapons. The price would be too high. But when we think that the prevailing value in many countries of the world is not humility, but it's honor, it seems almost inevitable that nuclear war will break out one day. All it takes is for an ultra-nationalist to say it's a matter of honor for us to go to war, no matter what the cost. It's a national matter of honor. It almost happened during the brinkmanship of the Cold War with the Cuban Missile Crisis. The Soviets sent four subs armed with nuclear-tipped torpedoes to the waters off Cuba. The captain of one of the subs, named B-59, thought that the war had already broken out between the Soviets and the Americans, so he decided to attack the American fleet with a nuclear-tipped torpedo. That alone would have started World War III. Three officers had to agree for the attack to take place. Two of them did so, the captain of B-59, the political officer on board, and the commander of the four subs. But the commander disagreed. Vasily Akhapov is his name. While they argued that an attack was necessary for the national honor to be preserved, he argued that they should rise to the surface and humbly go home. And he won out. If a desire for national honor had prevailed that day instead of a desire for humility, the world would have turned into an ash heap. The prophet Zechariah prophesies of the humility of Jesus and how it can bring peace to people. Rejoice, O greatly, daughter of Zion. See, your king comes to you riding on a donkey, gentle and riding on a colt. And then it says, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Jesus and his humility brings peace to us. Another example of how pride and humility can have different outcomes comes from the story of John Harrison. In 1714, the British government realized that many of their ships were being lost. Men were losing their lives at sea because the ships didn't know of their true location. They could determine the latitude, but they couldn't determine the longitude. And there was a need for a way to find out the longitude of a ship at sea. And so they offered what it would be today, in today's money, $5 million for the person who could solve this problem. But no one could solve the problem. In 1730, John Harrison, a clockmaker, decided to take a task take it to task. And he said, if I could build a most accurate clock, it would solve this problem. Captains would be able to determine their longitude at sea. And so he built several highly accurate clocks over the next 43 years. And he proved over and over again in sea trials that his instruments were accurate and could indicate the correct longitude. Yet repeatedly he was told that it was all random, it was all just luck. And in the end, Parliament never gave him a penny, a pfennig, or anything else. He never won the prize. And many believe he didn't receive the prize because he was from the working class. Back then, scientists came from the upper classes, and anyone who had an invention from the working class was looked down upon. But imagine if you were on that committee reviewing Harrison's clocks. Imagine you were a Christian on that committee, and you had the virtue of humility sink deep into your heart. Would you not listen to him? Would you not see what he had done? Would you not then say, yes, he deserves the prize, that we can save lives, we can save ships, and say, even though he's from the working class, we honor him? Humility would have done that. Christian humility makes us willing to learn from each other and to help one another and to honor each other, no matter what background we may come from. Christian humility makes us less concerned about our own rights and doing what is right. It makes us care about the weakest and the most vulnerable and the least defended members of society, and it teaches us to love and to serve God and to each other. When we follow Jesus, Jesus makes humility make sense. And so today we begin what we call Holy Week. It begins with Jesus riding in humility into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And it continues with Jesus being captured and beaten on Thursday night. And then he was crucified on Good Friday. Through it all, we see the servant king at work, changing a world so filled with power and pride, and teaching us to live by his example. Let us pray together. Dear God, we come before you, and we, in this reflection on Palm Sunday, focusing upon Jesus riding on a donkey, help us to take it to heart all week long that he came in humility, and that you call us to live and follow his example and to be different than the way of the world. We pray that we would honor him and see he being glorified by you on Good Friday as he gave his life for our sins. Make it holy this week, we pray. Amen.